Dismiss the children, and as they go to their class, I pray your blessing upon these little ones and upon Prudence as she leads them and the other volunteers. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit be present with them today. Amen. Now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today is our second sermon in our seven-week series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, my sermon focused on who the Holy Spirit is. Today, we will focus on the Holy Spirit's arrival. Last week, we touched on today's gospel reading from John 14. If you're at home and you have a Bible, turn to John 14. We're going to actually touch on all of the scriptures. But if you have your service leaflet, take a look at page 5, our reading from John 14, where Jesus declares, he's talking to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Jesus here is reassuring the disciples after in chapter 13 of John's gospel, Jesus told them that he would be going away and there was some anxiety. Jesus promises that when he goes to the Father, he will send the Helper, the Spirit. And Jesus tells them in verse 17, "You know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you." The subject we will address today is what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in. Now, did you all know that the Anglican Church in North America has a catechism? You may not. Some of you may have heard of a catechism, but maybe aren't sure of its meaning. Of course, I turn to the wealth of all knowledge, Wikipedia. A catechism is a summary of the principles of the Christian faith in the form of questions that are then answered. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, as most of you know, they have a catechism, but now you know we have one too. If you want a copy of our Anglican catechism, you can actually get it from the Anglican Church website, anglicanchurch.net, and you can download a PDF or you can order a copy. Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed section addresses the declaration that we say in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And this is question number 88. I know that it's on the screen, and if you're at home, it's also on your screen. Question 88 says, "How do you receive the Holy Spirit?" The answer: the scriptures teach that by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven my sins, and I receive the Holy Spirit, who gives me new birth in Christ and frees me from the power of sin. And then in the catechism, it gives a number of scriptures, including the scripture that we just read from Acts, where Peter said, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So according to Holy Scripture, when one repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that person is forgiven and they receive the Holy Spirit. So it's important to note here, the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't restricted to certain Christians. All who believe in Jesus quoting Jesus' own words, will not perish, but will be forgiven and receive eternal life. So every one of you who follows Jesus has faith in his name. You then are a temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. And if you heard last week's sermon, recall that we discussed the reason that Jesus' followers are given the Holy Spirit. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's to equip Jesus' disciples and followers with his spiritual gifts to bring transformation to them, but also for the benefit of the church, for the common good. So what happens then when one believes in Jesus, is forgiven of their sin, and the Holy Spirit moves in? Well, if you base your answer to that question on what you see in other Christians, you may conclude that the Holy Spirit's power is greater in some and lesser or maybe non-existent in others. And that reality should lead you to a different question. Is that difference because the Spirit is present differently, or is it a difference because the people have received the Holy Spirit differently? Think about what happens when someone moves into another person's home or apartment. Their impact will depend on many factors. Are they just moving in for a day or two? Or are they moving in for a month? Or are they moving in forever? With my son's wedding coming up, he's dealing with that right now. Actually, Nicole's dealing with that as Dan's going to be moving in. Are they moving in and bringing a few of their things? Or are they showing up with everything that they own? The impact will be different. Are they staying with an attitude of a guest to be served? Or are they arriving as a helper to serve the host? Now think about the host. Is the host welcoming and open and vulnerable with this new guest? Or is the host guarded and reserved? Now I'm asking these questions. I know you've all dealt with those types of issues with roommates at one time or another. I want to challenge you to evaluate your own life, how you have received the Holy Spirit. One thing is certain, though, if you believe in Jesus, he is in you. Are you welcoming and open to his presence, or guarded and closed? Have you relegated the Holy Spirit to a room in your life, or maybe to a chair in the corner of one of the rooms? Or have you given the Holy Spirit full access to everything? Now, if you think about it, my analogy breaks down because the Holy Spirit isn't a guest. He's a gift that's given. You didn't invite him in. Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus sent him in. When you put your faith in Jesus, according to Scripture, confessing your sin and receiving forgiveness from Jesus, Jesus then sent the Spirit to dwell in you. And the Holy Spirit then moves in. Now, two of our other scriptures this morning shed some light on what one might expect when the Holy Spirit arrives and moves in. So let's first take a look at Joel. If you're at home, you can turn to Joel chapter 2, or you can just turn to page 4 in your leaflet. Joel actually starts in verse 3, or page 3. In verse 25 of Joel's prophecy, chapter 2, Joel declares God's promise to restore what had been devastated. And he's declaring this in the first person, God declaring that I will restore what the locusts have eaten. I am with you, he goes on to say in verse 27. I'm with you. I am your God, and there is no other God. And then in verse 28, The Lord continues speaking in the first person, but shifts to proclaim a future reality. The prophecy is of the future, but then it turns to a later future. I want to read verses 28 and 29. Follow along. And it shall come to pass afterward, after this prophecy is fulfilled. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, we're greatly separated from Joel's cultural context. So we tend to read this and conclude the Spirit's arrival is going to be bringing forth signs and wonders as he moves in, just as was witnessed when that prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But when you consider the historical context of Joel, you see a much deeper impact. Historically, in the world of ancient Israel, older Jewish males were at the top of the social structure. Think about the prophets of old. It was the older Jewish males, the leaders. There was actually an ancient prayer prayed daily in the morning by Jewish men. It went like this: I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's an actual historical prayer. The arrival of the Spirit prophesied by Joel would bring a sociological overhaul. Distinctions between old and young, male and female, slave and free are swept aside. Even the distinctions between Jew and Gentile, because the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, not just Jewish flesh. This is a radical change that the Spirit will bring when he moves in. And we witness a similar occurrence when the Spirit arrives as we read Acts chapter 2. You can turn to that in your bulletin or in your Bible at home. Put yourself in the position and the context of that Pentecost feast. You've got Jews who've come in from all other regions for this feast. And we read it's Jews and proselytes. So some have converted to Judaism, formerly having been Gentiles. They're coming in from other areas, so their native language is different from one another and different from what was spoken in Jerusalem. What was the language of worship in Jerusalem? Hebrew, right. Now, some of these foreigners that have come into Jerusalem would have known Hebrew, perhaps a lot, some a little. Some may have been newly converted, didn't know much Hebrew at all. But for the feasts, year after year, they were used to worshiping in a foreign language, a language not their native tongue. And then, in the midst of this feast, the Holy Spirit arrives. We pick it up in the middle of verse 6. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in their own native language? And skipping to the second half of verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Here, the sociological overhaul happens. This is radical change brought by the Spirit's arrival, his moving into Jesus' followers. No wonder Peter recalls and quotes the prophet Joel's words as he preached. We didn't read that portion of Acts chapter 2, but that's right where Peter knows as a Jewish worshiper. He was familiar with that prophecy, and he knows this has just been fulfilled. So according to Scripture, You and I, we are to expect radical change when the Holy Spirit arrives. But unfortunately, we are all broken and sinful creatures. Even when we are forgiven, our sin nature remains. You've heard the term perhaps already, the already and the not yet. We are already redeemed and restored and forgiven. And that restoration is not yet complete this side of heaven in our earthly bodies. So as sinful creatures, I don't need to tell you this, you know this. You resist reform. You resist change. Naturally, you cling to idols and behaviors and addictions, sometimes blindly, but other times you cling to them or return to them even when you know they aren't good for you, when you know they're dangerous. Remember, one thing is certain. Now quoting from Romans chapter 10, if you've confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, and therefore God's Spirit dwells within you. He is in you for the common good and for the church and to transform you. So that reality, it begs the question, what is keeping you from a fuller experience of the overhaul of the Holy Spirit? What is keeping you from a fuller experience of the Spirit's refreshing, redeeming, restoring, radically changing presence that lives within you? Most of you are aware that my eldest child, Dan, is getting married this Friday, October 16th. You're all invited through Facebook Live. It'll be in Fort Myers. Now, Dan's life was on a particular trajectory when in 2016, the beautiful Nicole entered the scene. Now, they've been together on and off for 4 years. And in the beginning, they were themselves, like most couples, resistant to change. They had many ups and downs. Then they began to open up to one another. They began to change and things began to change. Nicole's arrival in my son's life brought change to virtually every area of his life. His career trajectory changed. His character changed. His pattern of faith and worship changed. And all of this happened while the two of them pursued the Lord as they together grew in their faith in Jesus and grew together in their faith. As God worked in them, as they joined a faith community together that nurtured them, challenged them, and discipled them. So Nicole's arrival brought radical change to Dan, and vice versa. Dan's arrival brought radical change to Nicole's life. And today they are so different from where their relationship began, from the people that they were 4 years ago. I'm so proud of Dan and Nicole, and I'm so excited for their wedding on Friday, but that's not why I'm telling you this story. I think most of you, perhaps, are connecting the dots already. I tell their story to highlight what the Spirit wants to do in you and through you. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't yet have faith in his name, then you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're lost. And I pray that this sermon will unnerve you. It will unsettle you, and it will either draw you closer to faith in Jesus, or it will be the thing that pushes you over the edge. If today you do know Jesus, then I ask, how are you allowing the Helper, the Spirit, to work his radical change in your life? Because he's in you. Do you have him sitting in a closet? Maybe with the door open, but in a closet? Or have you given him full access and permission to influence, to transform, to change everything? The Spirit is in you with a purpose, to transform you to be more like Jesus. And for the good of the church, to bless others through his gifts in you, to bless others through you. I pray you will leave here convicted. You'll be convinced of his presence, convicted of any way that you have held things back from his influence, and that you will leave open to letting him work out his radical changes in your life to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.